Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
So this morning we're going to be starting a new series entitled He That Is God Trains My Hands for Battle. And so we're going to do a five-week series on spiritual warfare. And so I came back from leave in February this year with this real prophetic sense in my spirit that God has redeemed us, individuals as well as the Village Church, that He's redeemed us to be a people of inheritance. But the devil will do everything in his power to sabotage that plan. And I've been carrying that with me, saying, I know, God, you have called us to great things, and we're going to see and we're going to walk in these things, but they're not going to come without a fight, without a battle. And I've also come to realize that any great opportunities in God, with God, for God, always bring about opposition. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he talks about an effective door. A great door for effective ministry has opened up to me. But there are many adversaries, many who oppose, and none more so than the devil himself. And I've come to this realization that great blessings in God bring about great battles and require some battles that have to be fought. And I'm talking spiritual battles. And hence this five-week series on spiritual warfare. And so there are three aspects that we're going to tackle over these next 5 weeks. And this morning we're going to talk about knowing your enemy. Now, I don't think I've ever sat under a preach about knowing your enemy. I've heard about the enemy. I've read in scripture or in the preaching something of aspects of the enemy. But I personally don't think I've ever sat under an understanding or an expose of this enemy that we fight against. And so if you're in that camp, well, this morning you're going to hear about the enemy. Not that we ever want to glorify the enemy, but we want to be aware of the enemy, huh? All right. And so we're going to talk about knowing the enemy, because in order to fight and to overcome the enemy, we've got to know the enemy. And we've got to know how he fights. And yes, again, I want to say knowing him or knowing about him is not about being obsessed by him or with him, but equally, it's not about ignoring him. Yes, the Bible is clear. We fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the devil. But equally, we are not unaware or ignorant of him and what he's up to. Huh? The second aspect of this is about defending the enemy. We've got to know the enemy in order for us to defend against the enemy. And that happens mostly as we apply and use the spiritual armor that God has given to us. And then the third aspect we want to look at is overcoming the enemy. As we take up the weapons of our warfare, not only to overcome, but also to advance and to take ground back from the enemy. That which the enemy has stolen, we want it back as God's people. And so one of the metaphors or one of the pictures that we see of the church, particularly in the book of Ephesians, is that of the church being an army. And the role of any army in any nation is both to defend and to advance. We defend what we have and we advance by taking ground and claiming territory back from the enemy. And in the same way, the role of every believer and therefore the role of the church is to push back the powers of darkness as we see the kingdom of light extending. And of course, there are many ways that we do that. We do that through evangelism. Every time someone gets born again, it's an advancing and extending of God's kingdom and a retreating of the enemy's kingdom. And so we do it through evangelism. We do it through healing, through deliverance, through prayer, through praise, through the preaching of God's word. We do it through social actions. Every time we clothe the poor or feed the hungry, we are pushing back the powers of darkness. But we also do it through spiritual warfare. Remembering that the church is called to do what Jesus did, including destroying the devil's works in 1 John 3 verse 8. And so the fact that we're in a spiritual war is made very clear in many passages of Scripture, but probably most notably in Ephesians chapter 6. And time doesn't allow us to read the whole discourse, but over these 5 weeks, we're going to mostly be working through that passage. But this is what Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 12, when he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Your struggle is not against people. It's not against your boss at work. It's not against your neighbor who mows the lawn at 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning. No, our battle, your battle, is not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The King James Version says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." But I think most believers read it as, "We wrestle not," full stop. No. We're in a wrestling match. More than that, we're in a war. And it's important to realize that this warfare that we're talking about is not physical. It's spiritual. And yes, even though we may be physical beings, we are equally spiritual beings living in a spiritual world. And this battle we call to fight happens on a spiritual level. And it's important we understand that. That there are forces of evil and evil ideologies that we are called to fight against. Not in our might, not in our power, but by us being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And it happens by us using the armor and the weapons given to us by the exalted Christ, who, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Colossians 2:15. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, it's important to remember and to know that we fight from the position of the devil already being defeated, where his power was severely reduced with Christ's incarnation, his crucifixion, and ultimately his resurrection. Severely reduced, but he still has power. Although limited, and certainly under the control and the authority of God, as we see from the book of Job, particularly chapter 1 and 2. Paul again helps us understand something of this battle we're in, and not only that we're in it, but actually that we win in this battle. When he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, and he says, "For though we live in the world," and it's like he's continually reminding us we're in the world, but there's something else at play here. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. No, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Divine power. In other words, power from God to demolish evil, ungodly strongholds. Now, before we look at what those weapons are and how we to use them, we need to know something of the nature and the strategy of the enemy. And the reason for that is so that Satan might not outwit us. Because as Paul says, we are not unaware of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. And so to bring that then into the positive is to say, to be aware of his schemes, the enemy's schemes, we need to know his nature and how he operates. And that's what we want to tackle this morning. And so the title of my message is Knowing Your Enemy. And I say your enemy because he's a personal enemy. Peter talks about him. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour. Not just your neighbor's enemy, your enemy. As a believer of Christ, we do have a bullseye on our back. But oh, I want to tell you, we have the angelic hosts alongside us, with us, helping us and walking through life with us. So knowing our enemy. So let me give you as brief an historical understanding of the enemy as I can. Because I know every one of us may be at different paths on our walk, different understandings, different levels of having read the Bible or sat under Christian teaching. So I don't want to assume anything. But Satan was an angelic being created by God to guard his throne, which of course was a very prestigious position in heaven. And we see that from both Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we see that Satan had great splendor. He had beauty. He had wisdom. But he fell from his privileged position because of the sin of proud ambition, of him wanting to be like God. And as a result of that, he was thrown out of heaven with one third of the angels who sinned with him. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that he is now filled with fury. And from that moment on, his objective has been to enact revenge on God. And you might say, well, how does he do that? Well, he does that primarily in three ways. He does that by attacking and destroying not only God's work of creation in terms of man and the universe, but also God's work of redemption. Secondly, he does it by promoting an alternative world system of which he is the head. And then thirdly, he does it by gaining glory and worship for himself. Not content just to be the God of this age, he wants to be hailed God, capital G. And so he begins his revenge by tempting Adam and Eve with the same sin of proud ambition that led to his downfall. Very interesting. And he says to them, if you eat this fruit, you will what? You will become like God. The very thing he wanted. Genesis chapter 3, and you can read it in the first six verses. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve, man, took the bite, and sinned. And by sinning, man lost his place in Eden. And rather than ruling and having dominion over the earth as God intended, man now had to share that rule with Satan, who became the prince of this world, which in effect is how sin and evil was brought to earth. And so God's response to this first act of revenge was to immediately proclaim Satan's ultimate destruction and then to immediately begin his great plan of redemption. First through Israel, then through Jesus, now through the church. And Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 gives us some understanding of how this will happen. And God says, and I will put enmity between you, that's the devil, Satan, and the woman, Eve. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, before we look at who the he is that is being referred to there, let me also remind you there's a big difference between a head being crushed and a heel being struck. And of course, the he that will crush Satan's head is Jesus, which is what happened at his coming and ultimately at his crucifixion. He dealt a decisive blow to Satan and to evil. And so Jesus is coming, and therefore his ministry brought a fundamental change to the status and the power of Satan and his demons, in that they were cast out, they were bound, they were disarmed, they were defeated. And because of Christ's victory over Satan, over evil, the church, and therefore believers, now share in that victory, knowing that the God of peace will soon, some translations say, will swiftly crush Satan under our feet. Romans 16, verse 20. And when Christ comes again at the end of the age, he will fully and finally execute the judgment that he delivered at his first coming, which means that Satan's final defeat is definite. Absolute defeat and eternal punishment. Revelation 20 verse 10, that the devil was thrown into the lake of fire where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, before we look at some of his strategies as seen in Scripture, it's important to remember that Satan and his demons are limited. Yeah. And they're limited in four ways. They're limited in time. Why? Because their destiny and absolute defeat is definite. That when Jesus returns, the judgment spoken by God in Genesis chapter 3 will be put into effect. He knows his time is short. It's no wonder there's such an onslaught on God's people and God's creation all around. Eh? Secondly, he's limited in space. In that Satan and his demons are created. They are not divine and therefore not omnipresent. Thirdly, they're limited indeed. And again, in the book of Job, we see that God limits what Satan can do to God's people. And fourthly, they're limited in power. Why? Because Satan is not co-equal with God. It's God and it's Satan. Also remembering that fallen angels are outnumbered 3-1. Now, the names of Satan reveal not just something of his nature, but also of his tactics and of his strategies. Remembering that there are no new tricks when it comes to the devil. In that he cannot create. He can only distort and pervert. And it's important for us to remember that. So what are the names that are used in Scripture? Well, let me give them to you. The first one is the most common one, Satan, which means adversary. It designates him as a self-proposed rival of God and therefore of God's people. The other word, second word we see in the Bible is the word devil. And the Greek word is the word diabolos, which of course we get our English word from diabolica, which is exactly how he operates. And devil means slanderer or accuser, one who trips others up. The third word we use or the designation or description is the evil one. And Jesus would often speak of the evil one, who is intrinsically evil, intrinsically wicked, and who seeks to corrupt others. The other word we see is the word tempter, who is forever crouching at your door and my door in an attempt to tempt us away from God. He's also referred to as the prince of demons, who sends out his demons to rob us of God's plans and purposes. He's also known as the great dragon in Revelation 12:9, who spews out hatred and violence at every turn. And lastly, he's known as the ancient serpent, also in Revelation 12:9, who is cunning and who's out to deceive us, even as he deceived Eve, in order to take us captive to do his will. But then Scripture also says that he comes as the father of all lies, lying to us about ourselves, lying to us about what we think others are saying or thinking about us. He's always telling us continually that we're failures, that we're sinners, that we're useless, that we disliked, that we'll never amount to much in God, for God. Ever heard those voices? But let me remind you, Satan's nature is that of a liar who is out to deceive. And Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 8, verse 44, where he tells us that lying is his native language. Not only is he the father of all lies, but lying is his native language because there is no truth in him. And I want to say, if that is true, then why do you listen to his lies? Now, I want to say this morning, stop believing his lies. Stop allowing his voice to be the loudest voice in your mind and in your heart and in your life. Make a decision to quieten the lies of the devil in your life. And we'll talk next week about some of the armor that God has given us for us to be able to do that effectively. So I don't want to run ahead of myself. But for now, be aware he's a liar and he is lying to you. Know it, recognize it, deal with it in the name of Jesus. We see also he comes as a murderer. It's the words Jesus uses in John 8:44. A murderer who comes to rob you of your inheritance in God. A murderer who wants to kill the life of God in you. A murderer who wants to destroy the plans and the purposes and the destiny that God has for you. Recognize it. And can I say also, don't open the door to him. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Don't walk too close to the edge thinking you're safe. Because if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Paul tells the Corinthians. Don't open the door. Don't walk too close to the edge. Don't flirt with the devil, with sin, with temptation. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Because a foothold will become a stronghold if it's not dealt with. And a stronghold will become a strong man if not dealt with. And that strong man is a murderer, according to Jesus. Thirdly, he comes as the accuser, who accuses us before God day and night. That's how much he hates you. How much he hates me. And you can read that in Revelation 12:10. But you know, the thing I've come to realize is that his accusations always come in the wake of his deceptions. In other words, he deceives you and then he accuses you on top of that. That's his modus operandi. No new tricks. Keeps doing the same thing over and over again. Don't allow him to deceive you, because then he can't accuse you, eh? And his goal in accusing us, let me tell you, is to suffocate us with guilt and then to heap condemnation upon us, which I want to tell you is one of his greatest weapons. You know, Paul asks the Romans a series of rhetorical questions, really to make this point. And he knows the answer to this, but he says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And he knows the author of those charges. He says, who is the one that condemns? Who will try and separate us from the love of God? Then he goes on to answer his own question by saying, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, including the accuser of the brethren, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, don't allow his accusations, don't allow his condemnation to separate you from the love of God, or to stifle the life of God in you, or God's love for you. Don't allow it. We also see that he comes as a thief, stealing our joy, stealing health, stealing prosperity, stealing whatever he can, robbing us of the blessings that God has for us. Let me say it again. God has redeemed you to be someone of inheritance, to live in a glorious inheritance. But the devil will do everything in his plan, in his power, to sabotage that plan. Acknowledge that. And that's true for you individually, it's true for your family, and it's true for us as the Village Church. God has called us to some extraordinary things. One of those is being a building. Just one. It's not the vision. It's not the vision of the church. It's a stepping stone for us to live in the vision and to fulfill the vision God's called us to. But are we surprised that there's so much opposition, so much issues, so much heat, so much delays, so many distractions? Of course not. It's typical of the enemy's doing. What is our response to it? Well, that's what this series is about. But he also comes as one masquerading as an angel of light. Paul tells us that, 2 Corinthians 11:14, sowing doubt and confusion wherever he goes. He did it with Eve, Genesis 3:1. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You know what? God never ever said that. God said you can eat from any of the trees in the garden except that one in the middle. See how the devil frames that? Did God really say? Sowing doubt, confusion. And the truth is he'll get us to try and doubt God's word. The truth of God's word. He'll get us to doubt God's love, God's goodness, God's faithfulness. In fact, any and every aspect of God's characteristic, he will want us to doubt. Masquerading speaks of operating undercover, crafty, deceptive, exactly what the devil is. And it's important we know that. Don't entertain him in his ways. Eh? And then he comes as a proud and presumptuous roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know, a lion's strategy is always to single out the alone, the unalert, the unaware, then to isolate them in order to devour them. I want to say to you this morning, don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. Why? Because you become easy prey for the enemy. Stay connected. Stay in community. Stay accountable, because your enemy is prowling around looking to isolate in order to devour. Now, in saying all of that and describing not just the names of the enemy, but what scripture, how scripture refers to him, is in no way to magnify the enemy, please. It's certainly never to give any glory to the devil. But it's rather to show from scripture something of his modus operandi, so we are not found to be unaware of his schemes or of his strategies. Or as the ESV says, that we're not outwitted because we're ignorant of his designs. Some strong words there. But know that in all of this, in all that we've heard this morning and everything we're going to hear over the next 4 weeks, know that God is training our hands to do battle against the enemy, against the forces of evil, against the evil philosophies and ideologies of the age. God is training our hands for battle. The key is, are you willing to be trained? Are you willing to hear what God says and the weapons God has given to you, the armor for your protection, of what it means to be able to stand firm and then to keep standing firm? Well, if you would say, yes, I want to know, then these next 4 weeks are going to be key for you to be here. Because we're in a war. We're in a battle. God has some incredible opportunities for us as a church. But oh man, there's some opposition. You want to walk in the blessings of God? No, there are going to be some battles. But we're going to be willing to fight those. Not we wrestle, not full stop. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we have divine power, weapons to demolish strongholds. And God has called us to do that. Possibly a time I feel like never before for the life and the sake of this church. He's training our hands for battle, and he's given us everything we need to take our stand against the wiles of the devil. But again, to do that effectively, we need to know who and what we're up against. And of course, most importantly, remembering that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Remembering what Jesus said, that the gates of Hades, the schemes and the power of Satan cannot stand against the church. Those schemes will not prevail against God's church, you and I, Matthew 16, 18. And it's for that reason that we can wage war with confidence and with the assurance of victory. And so, as I've said, over the next 4 weeks, we'll look in detail as to how we can do that effectively and all to the honor and the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, even though we may have spoken much about the devil, Lord, I ask that the golden thread in all of it is that you came through. That who you are was magnified in our hearts and in our minds more than what I said about the enemy, or even more than what your word said about the enemy. And yet, Lord, to know that we're in a war, we're in a battle. You've called us to fight with spiritual weapons. We know we need to know who and what we're up against. And so I trust this morning, Lord, as we've opened up your word and as we've looked at what Scripture says about the devil, about his devices, his designs, his schemes, and his strategies, it's ultimately, Lord, so that we're not outwitted. We're not caught off guard. We're not on the back foot. We're not ignorant to what he is doing around us, but we understand it and we understand his ways so that we can be effective against what he's doing. And so, Father, I ask this morning for fresh courage to come upon every one of us, your people. Courage to know that, yes, we're in a battle, but you've already won it on our behalf. But it still means we've got to fight. We still got to take ground. We ask, Lord, that as we continue with this series, that, Lord, we would have clear understanding from your word of what that looks like and how we can do it. And that this wouldn't just be a five-part series, but I pray, Father, that this would put us in good stead for the rest of our lives as we continue to advance your kingdom and see the powers of darkness being pushed back. And so we're here, Lord, to magnify you above all things, to honor you this morning, and to say thank you that if you are for us, who or what could ever be against us? Thank you that in you we have victory. In you we have everything we need for life, for godliness, as well as for spiritual warfare. And for that we want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.